Well, we're continuing our study through the book of Revelation, and today we're going to be digging into one of my favorite, if not my all-time favorite chapters in the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. So if you have a Bible app on a device, join me in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And as you're finding your place there in your Bible, let me quickly speak to the kids here this morning. Kids, today our special Bible word is the word king. King. So every time you hear the word king or you see the word king in the Bible passages that we're reading today, we want you to keep a tally of how many times you hear the word king or see us or read the word king in the Bible. And at the end of our gathering this morning, you can come up afterward and you can select a prize from the prize box if you tell us how many times you heard the word king, or if you'd prefer to draw a picture of today's teaching, you can do that as well and also get a prize afterward from the prize box. So today's special Bible word is the word king. Hopefully you found your place there, Revelation 19, but before we dig into it, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to discuss your thoughts to this question with the people near you. And the question is this: when you think of Jesus, where is he? Like, when you envision him in your mind, like, where is he? Like, what's he like? But more so, where do you envision him? Right? Take a couple minutes with the people around you and just talk about that. So when you think of Jesus, when you envision Jesus, where is he? Just talk about that amongst yourselves there. Take 30 seconds to wrap up your thought. All right, let's share a little bit. Can we share? When you envision Jesus, where is he? Just someone shout it out. Something that you heard that you talked about with in your huddle. Where do you see him? Okay, at the right hand of God. Playing with the angels, okay? Okay. Sure, Joe. All right, what else? Where else do you vision him? Among the people, okay? Any other thoughts shared? When you think of Jesus, where is he? Yes, Ethan. Okay, pray to God. Good answer always, right? Yes. What else? Anywhere else? Yes, Addison. Oh, in heaven, okay. I heard someone over here. Yeah, Matt, go. Okay, I appreciate the honesty, right? How many of us actually do think about that? Right? Why is it important? Why is this important? I think it's important because your courage and the courage of the church in the face of suffering, in the face of persecution, in the face of struggle is going to come from what you think about when you think about Jesus. Your courage in those moments when you're being accused of being unloving because you stand for the truth of Jesus and what he has said in his word about things like gender, sexuality, marriage, and you stand for truth on those things, but yet people are accusing you of being unloving, your courage to continue to stand on that truth is going to come from what you think about when you think about Jesus. A pastor once said this. He said, the church loses its courage because its Jesus isn't big enough. The church loses its courage because its Jesus isn't big enough. And I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. And this is exactly why Jesus gave this revelation, the book of Revelation, to first century Christians, because they were losing their courage. In the face of suffering, in the face of persecution, they were starting to compromise with the culture, starting to grow apathetic in their walk with Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and goes, you need more boldness. You need more courage. And so what does he give them? I love this. He gives them a revelation. He gives them an unveiling, and that's literally what the word revelation means, an unveiling. But what does he give them an unveiling of? Himself. This is not just called the book of Revelation. It is specifically called the revelation of Jesus Christ. He knows that when we start to lose our courage for the truth, when we start to lose our courage when following Jesus gets hard, Jesus knows that we need to see him for who he is. Because when we begin to see Jesus for who he is, we will have courage to keep following him when following him gets hard. That's the whole purpose for the book of Revelation. Jesus gave this book to encourage, to strengthen the church in times of persecution, in times of suffering. So when it comes to the book of Revelation, we need to understand that the book of Revelation is less about how the world is going to end. And it's more about the victory of the church through our resurrected and returning King Jesus, whom we just sang to. So the book of Revelation is less about how the world is going to end and more about the victory of those who follow King Jesus through our resurrected and returning Jesus. And just a couple interpretation tools, as I want to remind us as we come into this book again this morning, when it comes to understanding Scripture, the Bible, especially Revelation, we need to understand that we need to use the Bible to understand the Bible. There's a lot of images and symbols and signs that the Apostle John sees in Revelation. But a lot of what John sees in the book of Revelation, Old Testament prophets also saw. Very similar things. Prophets like Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. So to help us make sense of what John is seeing, we need to understand what those Old Testament prophets saw as well. So whenever you're studying the Bible, understand or use the Bible to understand the Bible. The second tool to help us here is don't let what you don't know distract you from the truth you can know. A lot of times when we come into the book of Revelation, we sometimes go down these rabbit holes trying to find this meaning, and we're never given the meaning. So we spend all this time trying to find a meaning to something that Jesus has never given us to, and we miss the very meaning that Jesus has for us. So don't let what you don't know distract you from the truth you can know. So with those two interpretation tools, use the Bible to understand the Bible, and don't let what you don't know distract you from the truth you can know. Let's jump into Revelation chapter 19. And I believe here this morning that there's some of us here that need courage. You need courage to keep following Jesus right now because following Jesus is hard. You're maybe finding it difficult at work in a culture that maybe wants nothing to do with Jesus at your work, and you're finding it difficult to have courage to continue to be obedient to him and follow him. Maybe you're experiencing persecution from your family. Maybe you're making decisions to follow Jesus that the people around you that don't know Jesus are like, what are you doing? That doesn't make any sense. And you're finding it difficult to have courage to stay true and loyal and faithful to Jesus. If that is you, then this morning, hear the crescendo of Revelation. Hear it. The timpani drums and the orchestra, they're getting louder and louder. I love Revelation 19. It's just growing and growing and growing. Why? Because the King is coming. And to borrow a line from C.S. Lewis and The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Revelation 19 is Aslan is on the move. He is on the move. And so with that as our backdrop, let's jump into Revelation 19 this morning. And I'm going to read some verses and then we'll talk about them. I'll read some more, talk about them. And that's going to be the flow of our morning and our study here of Revelation 19. We'll start by reading verses 1 through 10. After this, John says, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Alleluia. We sang that together, joining with heaven. This Alleluia, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, which is the same as Hallelujah! All you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard, in verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But the angel said to me, don't do that. You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So there in verse 1, John says, after this. Well, after what? Well, after chapter 17 and 18. Well, what did John see in chapters 17 and 18? In those chapters, the Apostle John saw King Jesus overthrow this evil prostitute who represents Babylon. And that's actually her name, Babylon. And Babylon represented this pleasure addiction, or this addiction to pleasure within our culture, this addiction for power, and it's drawing people away from Jesus. And what John sees in chapters 17 and 18 is he sees King Jesus overthrow the evil Babylon. It's over. He defeated her, which means that temptation for pleasure or power, it's over. No more war versus flesh and spirit. No more shame, no more guilt, no more battle anymore with this temptation. Can you imagine what that would feel like? That would be crazy, right? Just so much freedom and so much peace and so much rest. Can you imagine the response of heaven? As they see Jesus overthrow this Babylon, what is their response? Hallelujah! They celebrate. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever seen the old movie, the Wizard of Oz, right? And when the Wicked Witch dies and everybody ding dong, the witch is dead. Well, I mean, it's just they go crazy, right? Everybody's like so excited. It's like all of heaven is just erupting in praise because this evil is over. It's over. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And they sing hallelujah four times here in this passage in Revelation 19. And it just simply means praise the Lord. And all of heaven is celebrating, not just the multitude, but the 24 elders, the living creatures, these beings that John has seen in previous chapters. They're also erupting in celebration and praise. They can't believe what they've just experienced. And notice the focus of their praise. It's not on themselves, but it's on their king. Let me pause here for a moment, step aside. Another good little Bible interpretation tool, know your prepositions. Prepositions are really important when you're studying the Bible because they often answer the question, why? Why? All right, so now, why are they praising? Who's the focus of their praise? Verse 2, for his judgments are true and just. They are celebrating King Jesus because Jesus has brought justice. He's declared evil guilty and he has given them the fair sentence. So when you look at the world and you wonder, where is their justice? When is there going to be right for every wrong? It's coming. Because we have a king who will declare justice and bring it, and his justice is true, it's fair. Every kind of just act that God delivers, that the Son delivers, is always fair. Always. And heaven erupts in praise. Why else? Verse 2, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He's put an end to evil, to this addiction to pleasure and this temptation that we often struggle with for pleasure and power. He's eradicated it. He's destroyed it. And all of heaven erupts in praise because of it, because of their king. And also in verse 2, it says, not only do they celebrate him for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute, because he's avenged on her the blood of his servants. Use the Bible to understand the Bible. All the way back in chapter 6, the Apostle John heard Christians who had been killed and murdered for following Jesus asking God, God, when are you going to bring justice for us? We remain loyal to you in the midst of suffering and persecution, and it ended up with our lives being taken. When will you bring justice for us? What John sees and what heaven is praising is God making good on his promise to bring justice for his people who not only died for him, but lived for him. And they're celebrating because they're realizing that it is not only worthy to die in vain for King Jesus, it is worthy to also live for King Jesus. And they're celebrating this. But why else are they celebrating? If you go to verse 6, it says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. He reigns. He's the winning king. He's ruling it all, and they're celebrating this. And then verse 7, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. Why? Another preposition. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Heaven is celebrating because this moment that the bride, the church, and her groom, Jesus, have been waiting for has finally come. The engagement is over. The wedding day is here and they are excited. The moment that they've been waiting for has come, and it's the most beautiful wedding ever. And I love the response of the angel in verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's, if you've invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you're invited because you're part of the bride. You're the church. And I love it. It's a blessing to be part of the church. Do you consider it a blessing to be part of this family that Jesus has redeemed you to be part of? We live in a culture, even Christian culture, what often badmouths the church. No, no, no. The angel looks at this and goes, it is a blessing to be part of the body of Christ, an absolute joy. I wonder, do we feel that way toward the church today? And so you have this huge celebration that John is hearing in the stadium of heaven, and they're celebrating because Jesus has won. Evil loses, and Jesus and his bride are reunited once for all, forever. But this victory that John saw in 17 and 18 hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. So why is heaven celebrating when the win hasn't occurred? They're celebrating because even though the victory hasn't happened yet, it's coming. It's guaranteed. It's kind of like, you have any Bengals fans in the room? Okay. I was thinking about it this week, and I was like, okay, imagine like the Bengals are playing the Chiefs, and you have to work during the game. And then you have no access to know who wins the game. And so you decide to DVR the game. All right, so you're recording it, and it's playing, but you don't get to watch it. So you can't wait to get off work. For me, it would not be the Bengals, it would be the Cleveland Browns, whatever. Okay, so let's just go with the Browns. So, you know, imagine that I'm at work, all right, and this amazing game, Browns versus Steelers, is on, and I cannot wait to watch this game. All right, I'm so excited, but I'm nervous, kind of tense, stressed out, right? But I cannot wait to get off from work. And I get home from work and I sit down. I have my Coke Zero, whatever it might be, right? And I'm just sitting there and I'm so excited. And I get a little ding on my phone, right? And I'm like, just, you know, like Pavlov's dog. You just kind of go to it, right? If you don't know what that means, that's okay. So, and I look at it and immediately it's like ESPN app telling me who won the game, right? Now, in that moment, I'm kind of like, oh, serious? But when I look down, I see, oh, they defeated them like 72-0. All right. Okay, now there's a little bit of difference in watching the game. I can sit there. I know who won. And I know they won big. So I can watch this game without any tension, without any stress, completely at rest. Oh, Browns threw an interception? No big deal. I know who won in the end. Right? So I can watch this game completely differently because I know who won. I can celebrate as the game continues because I know who wins in the end. That's exactly what's happening here. We can celebrate because we know who wins in the end, church. We know who won. And we know who he is. And that even though the win hasn't happened yet, it's coming. So those moments when you wonder, where's the justice? It's coming. When you wonder, is it worth it to follow Jesus? Because following him right now is really hard. It's coming. He will show that it is worth living for to follow him, and it's worth dying for to follow him. And so heaven praises before the victory because they know that the victory is coming. And in that, you can find your courage to continue to remain faithful and loyal to your king. And so in the midst of this roar of heaven and the stadium of heaven, the whole crowd is going crazy in excitement because of their king. And in the midst of that, heaven opens. And what does John see? Verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. This is one of my, if not my all-time favorite descriptions of King Jesus. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our king. And John says, I see heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And there's someone sitting on it. And just picture this. John sees heaven open, and there's this white horse coming, and someone's sitting on it. And the name of this rider is Faithful and True. Now, to have a horse in battle in this time period was a significant advantage. And having a horse really spoke of victory. And I love how one commentator described this. Listen, anyone who shows up wearing white to a fight isn't planning to get dirty. I love that. Like this king, he's wearing white, and he's not only wearing white, he's riding a white horse. He's not planning on getting dirty. He's planning on winning and not getting dirty in the process. I love that about our king. And he's called Faithful and True. He keeps his promises. Listen, we live in a culture where parents break their promises, where politicians break their promises, where people break their promises, but our king never will. If he's made a promise to you, he will keep it. Always. And he's true. And also in a culture when we're wondering, where is truth? What is truth? Look to Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is true. If you want to know the truth, listen to him. Listen to his words, because his word is true. His name, he's called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. It's his justice against evil is fair. Listen, when Jesus delivers justice, it is never done out of any lust for power or position. It's always fair. Even if it feels unfair to you, it's always fair because he judges and makes war in righteousness. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, similar description that John saw in chapter 1 of Revelation. And he's wearing a crown of many crowns. Check that out. Like, he's not wearing a crown of thorns here. He's wearing a crown of crowns. He's the one king that rules them all, this Jesus. He's wearing the crown of many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows. I love this. I'm like, so what is it? What's the name that Jesus calls himself that no one knows? It's like, I had nicknames growing up, Marky, Sparky, whatever. Is this like a nickname for Jesus? Like he gives us, I would love to know. I can't wait to ask him. So what's the name? Can you just we don't know. And this is one of those rabbit trails, right? You just go down like, I don't know. We're not told what the name is. I just think it's cool that he has a name that only he knows. Because we're given other names, faithful, true, word of God, all these things. But there's another name for him that he calls himself. I love that. There's this mystery about him too, which I love. But then he has a name by which he is called the Word of God, right? Well, let's back up. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Now, there's some people believe that the blood stains on Jesus' robe here reference his own death on the cross. Others believe it represents the blood of his enemies. I tend to believe it symbolizes his own blood here because the battle hasn't happened yet. That's coming in verses 17 through 21. So I tend to lean toward this being representing the very sacrificial blood of Jesus on the cross. And that this is your king. That the blood from his sacrifice on the cross is stained on his robe as a reminder that you have fellowship, relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through the sacrifice that he made to provide you full forgiveness for your sins, to wash your heart clean of the shame and the guilt. If you're here this morning, you have shame, you have guilt from your sins of the past, that you have a king who will wipe you clean and wash you clean through his blood sacrificed for you on the cross. And in a culture that's all about me, 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 and self, 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 we have a king that says, it's not about me. I will sacrifice myself on the cross for you. Because I want you with me. It's like his blood on the cross signed the adoption papers to bring you into his family forever. And I think this blood stain on his robe is a reminder of what he's done for us, our king. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God, which would take us back to John 1, John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about the deity of our king, he is God himself. He's always been, always is, and always will be. And then check out this next scene. 14, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Now, I think this is the same group of people back in verse 8 that we read back then. This bride that's made herself ready, wearing fine linen, bright and pure. Same description. I think this is the church. I think this is us. What are we doing? We're following our king. What are we riding? Dude, have you ever ridden a white horse? No. I haven't. I think this is so incredibly awesome. Like, this is so cool. We're like wearing white, riding white horses. You know what that means? We're not going to get dirty in the fight. We're not even doing any fighting. Jesus is doing all the fighting for us. He's like going to win it for us. It's amazing. We're going to follow our king. Well, how is he going to win? Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. How is Jesus going to get this victory over evil? He's going to get victory over evil through his word. Through his word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that his word is living and active and it pierces. And when Jesus speaks, it's as if his words are going to open up the hearts of those in rebellion in him. And we're going to see the heart for what it really is. And you're going to realize that they deserve the justice they receive. Because his word exposes the intentionalities of our hearts and the hearts of those in rebellion against him. And then you have this. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, in my high school, there were times kids that would sometimes wear like monogrammed sweaters or whatever. They'd have their initials on them, and they'd just walk around the halls. I went to public school, like 2,000 people in my high school. I just walk around like, you know, not totally unashamed, you know, had their name, whatever, totally cool. Like, that's great. You are all about like letting everyone know that your name is Mark, whatever, you know, or I don't know. There's not a shame there. And so on Jesus, like on his robe that's stained in blood, it's like says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know who he is. And on his thighs, got like this tattoo thing that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's so visible because he's riding on a horse, so you can see the thigh tattoo. And it's like, okay, we know who you are. You're the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords. This is who you are. And this is our King. And I wonder, when you read this description of Jesus, is this the Jesus you see when you think of him? It should be. Imagine that you're getting bullied every day. All right, you're just getting bullied every day. And the bully's name is Satan. And he comes along and he just bullies you day after day after day with like shame, guilt, pride, envy, comparison, whatever. And just over and beating you down, sexual temptation, all these things. And you just, he's just beating you down. And there comes a point where you're like, I just don't know if I can fight anymore. Where's the courage? I need courage. And then all of a sudden, your big brother, CrossFit looking brother, shows up to the fight. And he doesn't just show up to the fight, he shows up riding a white horse. And you're like, whoa, that's cool. I've never seen my brother. I didn't know he could ride a white horse, but I think it's really cool that he's riding a white horse. And he shows up and you're like, how are you feeling in that moment? You're like, this is sick. This is awesome. My brother is going to defeat the bully. He's here, right? You're like, this is amazingly cool. This is how we should be feeling when we read this description of Jesus. This is, I think, the reason why God gave this description of Jesus to the first century church who needed courage. Because if you need courage and you're like, whoa, this is my king, step back, let's go. Let's go. I can fall in line with that king. I can follow that king even when it's hard because of who he is. And so in the midst of this roar, the stadium roar of heaven, and this horse rider coming through our king, John sees next victory. Then I saw an angel, verse 17, standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God. To eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And we're like, that's intense. No way getting around. That's intense. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who is sitting on the horse against his army. Now, we read that, we're like, whoa. Okay, serious? That's pretty intense stuff. Now, if you were a Jew in the first century, your mind would immediately have gone back to the prophet Ezekiel. Because what we just read, Ezekiel saw the same thing. He heard God describe the same thing because there were two nations who were taking out his people. And the two nations' names were Gog and Magog. And God says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take care of business. I'm going to bring justice on those nations, and I'm going to deliver my people. And so if you're reading this as a first century Christian, your mind would have gone back to the prophet Ezekiel going, oh, this is like the times of old. So God is going to do in our day, or at some point in our day, he's going to bring justice just as he's always done. That's the point. He's going to bring justice just as he's always done. Always. What's the weapon that Jesus uses to win the war? Verse 21, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. What's the weapon? His word. It's always been his word. What did Jesus use to defeat Satan in the desert? Matthew chapter 4, he used the word, Deuteronomy, no less. What did he do? What did he use to cast out demons? His word. Listen, your greatest weapon for defeating the enemy is the same weapon which will defeat the enemy in the end, and it is the word of God. But can I just say something? Something that I'm seeing in our church culture that really has me concerned. We will spend more time scrolling, reading someone else's blog, whatever it might be, than spending time in the Word of God itself. And then we wonder why we struggle with temptation. We wonder. It's not doing those things are wrong. But the enemy's going to whisper, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, he's going to whisper in your ear, did God really say? The only way you're going to know what to say back to him is if you know what God has really said. And the only way you're going to know what God has really said is if you spend time knowing what God has already said. So if you're tempted to scroll through without first looking at your Bible, don't scroll. Scroll this first. We just need the word because it is the only weapon we've given and is the only weapon we need to defeat the enemy. It's the word of God. He's given it to us. And so as we come to Revelation 19, I believe it's intended to remind the first century Christians and to remind the church this, that your courage to follow King Jesus in the present comes from seeing his certain victory in the future. Your courage to keep following Jesus in the present comes from seeing his certain victory in the future. His coming victory is your present courage. And so when you see Jesus, where do you see him? He's not on the cross anymore, people. He finished the work there. Forgiveness is yours. He's not in the grave anymore. He finished the work there. You don't need to fear dying or death if you know Jesus. Where is he? He's in the throne room of heaven, getting his horse ready, waiting for the signal from the Father, go get him. Go get my children. He's just ready and waiting. And in the meantime, we can celebrate because we know victory is coming. And because victory is coming, we can have courage for today. You can have courage for tomorrow. So here's a question as the band comes. Here's a question I want you to talk about just briefly with one another. What's it look like? What's it look like on Tuesday when you go to work or Friday night when you're home alone? What's it look like to continue to see Jesus in victory so you can have courage to follow him in the present? Just take a few moments right where you are and just talk about that. How do we do this, church? How do we keep looking at Jesus and his coming victory so we have present courage for today? Discuss that together. So what's it look like on Tuesday, on Friday, Monday, this afternoon? What's it look like in that moment when you need courage to follow Jesus when following Jesus is hard? What's it look like? What will you do this week to see Jesus in his coming victory? Maybe there's things we need to repent of this morning because the Spirit of God is pricking your heart to say, you know what? I have grown apathetic in my relationship with Jesus. I've grown apathetic to the truth of his word, and maybe we need to repent of that. Maybe others of us this morning, we need to just rejoice because we're seeing King Jesus for who he is. What's the Spirit of God saying to you this morning, church? As we stand and sing, and go ahead and do that now, let's stand together. And as we sing, I'll be in the back. If you need prayer this morning, Andrea and myself will be in the back, and Chris and Betsy will be in the back. House Church Pastor, just join us there. We'd love to pray with you. But as we wrap up this morning, our study of Revelation 19, listen, our King is coming. He's wearing white. He's riding a white horse. So in that moment when you need courage to stay faithful and loyal, see his coming victory. See him on the throne and see him coming and conquering for you and for me. Lord Jesus, thank you for being such a gracious, selfless, sacrificing King, that you would want us to be with you in the victory parade. Thank you for that. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And on his robe and on his thigh, Jesus, you have a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.